Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to continue in the series of about 20 items that are listed for us here in this passage of Scripture dealing with specifically life in the church, how we are to live for Christ, the work that He desires to do in us to other brothers and sisters in Christ. And we looked at verses 9 through 11 last time, and we're going to pick up in verse 12 tonight and just take a few of these because we want to spend some extra time in prayer tonight. We have many requests to take before the Lord, and so we want to spend some extra time in prayer. But I wanted to get through three or four of these tonight, beginning at verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these short, cryptic indications from your heart of how we are to live our lives before other brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, these things set the standard very high. And Lord, we are to aspire by thy grace and through thy power and through the presence of thy Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to accomplish these things, not because we have to, Father, but because we desire to, because you've asked us through your word to do these things. Now, Lord, we pray that you would use your word to admonish us tonight, that you would encourage us in the word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see number 7 in verse 12. Number 7 of this list here, rejoicing in hope, or we could say it this way, rejoicing in the sphere of hope. Rejoicing in the sphere of hope. Now, when earthly prospects are dark and dim, how do you view life at that point? The question is, are you right with God? Are you prepared? Are you able to rejoice in what? Hope. Now, you and I, as Christians, we have the blessed hope. The Bible, in the New Testament especially, gives that promise that Jesus Christ is going to return in the clouds. And you know, it is not just a blessed hope for Christians that are alive at that moment. If we're alive, that's going to be a blessing. But you know what? Who's going to get their bodies first? You stop to think about it, it's those who are dead in Christ. The Bible said they're going to rise first. So before we're caught up into the rapture, folks, there's going to be an uprising of those whose bodies rest in the soil and in the oceans and scattered around this earth or in space, wherever ashes or bodies may be. He is going to allow those that are in Him to come and receive their body first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord. So in either case, we have reason to rejoice in that hope. And not only that, you and I have to live in that sphere of hope. Even when it seems like that our physical bodies are holding up fairly well and we've got our strength and things seem to be going along well, are you still living in the sphere of hope? Because you know what? All it takes is a car accident. That's all it takes. And your healthy body will mean nothing at that point. All it takes is an act of God in nature, a tornado passing through. I was reading in the Sword of the Lord about the terrible destruction they had up in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. They were showing the destruction around the Sword of the Lord building there and the houses, and they came out of a restaurant as they were heading back there, and they saw the tornado coming down the street and how the Lord had delivered that building, but so many people's houses were destroyed, and I think there was a handful that were killed. As a matter of fact, 110 people have lost their lives in Tennessee in the last 5 years due to one thing, tornadoes coming through there. People that were healthy, people that were strong, people that had no physical maladies, their lives were snuffed out just like that. So please understand that even though you may have your strength and you may have your physical abilities and you still have your mind and you're still able to do the things you like to do, Understand, please, you still don't know the day nor the hour in which your soul may be called forth out of your body. Are you still rejoicing in hope? You may not have time to think. You may not have time to reminisce. You should be rejoicing even now, the Lord says, in the sphere of hope. And understand, please, that the deliverance that comes from the hope that's promised from Christ may come in ways you don't expect. I wrote a few things down. He may take you, and that be hope. Here's someone that may be suffering from an illness, and it may not be God's will that that person be healed. And his hope still be exercised by taking them on to be with him. He may rapture you. He may heal you. He may change your circumstances. He may not change your circumstances, but instead change your attitude about your circumstances. Oh, how the Lord does that many times. You may think, Lord, I just want wings, as the psalmist cried. Lord, give me wings as a dove, as I may fly away from my trouble. And God says, I don't want to give you wings. I want to give you broader shoulders to bear up under the things that I have for you to carry. You know, many times the Lord does give us hope, but it may be in ways we did not expect. And so this admonition here in verse 12 is very important. We are to rejoice in the sphere of hope. Hope is much bigger than just God doing what I ask Him to do. Lord, I want you to do this for me. Lord, I've got this situation in my life, and I want you to deliver me from that situation. Now, He has a sphere of hope. And that hope may come from this quarter. It may come from this quarter over here. It may come from over here. Do you want the hope that God desires to give you? Or do you have just your own opinion about it? That's the difference about thinking biblically or thinking only humanly about these situations that come in our life. We're to rejoice. You know, like Job, I think about that more and more as I get older. The news came one by one. The messengers came to Job. Job, your servants are dead. Job, your 10 boys are dead. Can you imagine having to deliver that message? Job, your cattle has been destroyed. All those barns that you had, they're gone now. And then the wife coming, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And what is Job's response? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what that is? That's exactly what this verse is saying, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. What a privilege it is for Christians to be able to rejoice in hope. Let's move on to number 8. Number 8 here in verse 12, patient in tribulation. Hupomeno is the Greek word, and it means to remain under. To remain under. I remember my wife and I, and I think Gregory was with us, took a trip up to Tullahoma, Tennessee about 11 years ago. And we went up there to see the Worth plant. I hadn't been invited to go up there by the president to see the plant, to see the process of how the Worth T-balls were made. And so we drove up there and spent a day going through the factory and seeing how they made the balls. And they have these stainless steel containers that have these special bolts on it. And inside of it is nothing but a circular sphere. And so what they do is they have this small injection point on the top of this big, heavy stainless steel sphere. They pump in this chemical compound that when it dries, it's flexible, which is the core of the T-ball. And they injected that. And I asked them, I said, why is it so necessary that you have such a big casing with these heavy-duty bolts on it? He said, because you cannot believe the pressure that is exerted from the inside. When this chemical compound is mixed, it's mixed in the tube as it comes in, and so it causes a chemical reaction which produces a tremendous amount of pressure. As a matter of fact, when you draw the inserter out, the chemical squirts out the little hole. They have to take it and cut it off once it dries. Then they open up that container, and there you have that ball that they put on this special grinding wheel and get it all smoothed off, and that's the core of the T-ball. Now, you and I, as believers in Christ, are to be patient in tribulation. In other words, when the tribulation pressures come, and by the way, the word tribulation here is the word for pressure. When the pressure comes, do you squirt out all the openings, or are you able to hold it together? That's what the word patient means, to stay under it without trying to run away from it. You know, we live in a world where people are constantly running away from pressure. You read the newspaper and you read about those who take their lives. And for most of those who take their lives, it was trying to get away from what? Life's pressures. Life's difficulties. And we have seen in this, since January, I don't know, I've counted at least a dozen of these mass murder suicides where a husband came home because he lost his job. He kills his wife. He kills his children one by one, and then he kills himself. And that's the answer to the pressure. Now, those are obviously people that are not Christians. They don't know what to do. But as Christians, you and I are not to respond that way. It is never right for us to respond that way. Notice, please, patient in tribulation. Hupomeno, to remain under the testing in a God-honoring manner. That's the idea. Kenneth Weiss says this. This word means not seeking to escape it, but rather eager to learn the lessons it was sent to teach. That pressure. Oh, the pressures that mount. You know, you read the books of men that lived 150, 200 years ago, and there were pressures. There were certainly pressures that were there in life, but they are not the pressures that you and I face today. We live in the instant world. You know, it used to be that when you got a bill, when it was sent from whatever it was 100 years ago, it took weeks to get to you. Now, it comes the next day, it seems like. Or you get an email saying, your account is due, and you need to send payment immediately, you know. There are financial pressures. There are social pressures. There are medical pressures. There are all kinds of pressures that are put on it. We were talking just this morning about the number of grandparents that are paying for their children to be in Santa Rosa Christian School and bring them to school and pick them up, and they stay with grandma and grandpa. And we live in that where grandparents are now raising their grandchildren and the immense pressures that are upon them. Now, as Christians, how do we respond to that pressure? Well, the Bible says we are to bear up, to remain under that pressure, that tribulation that's in our life, and we're not to try to escape, but rather we are to learn the lessons that God has for us. He wants to teach us patience. He wants us to learn. You see, even the fruit-bearing tree has to be what? It has to be trimmed. Why? Why do I go out and prune my blueberries every 2 years? Why do I bother? Well, what happens is, if I don't, then the blueberry bush becomes wild and it stops producing blueberries. It puts all of its energy into producing leaves and limbs. I can't eat those. I can't enjoy those. Why do the people out in California and southern Florida with these grape arbors go out and trim them every year after the fruit bearing? They take them all the way back down, and you'd say, oh, they've been killed. They look so awful, those little barren limbs, and they go through the wintertime, and then all of a sudden springtime, they shoot back out and they produce fruit. God says that He has to cut back His children. He has to trim us down so that we will produce more fruit, and He goes even further, much fruit. He wants us to endure and withstand the pressure, the affliction, the trouble, the distress that He brings into our lives. That's part of Christian living in the church. It's an example, folks, not only to our spouses and to our children, but it's an example to everyone that we come in contact with. If we are able to bear up under the pressure that comes into our lives, what a testimony it is to other Christians. Let's move on to number 9. Number 9. Notice, please, the latter part of verse 12. Continuing how in prayer? Say that word. Instant. Instant in prayer. We could put it this way. We could translate it this way: with regard to prayer, persevere in it continually. That's a literal translation. With respect to prayer, persevere in it continually. In other words, be instant in it. Interesting Greek word. It means to give constant attention to a thing, to be devoted or constant to one, or to be steadfastly attentive to. A couple of verses of Scripture where this word is used. Over in the book of Acts, there's two times that this particular Greek word is used. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, it is used of the disciples, the 12 disciples, when they said, this was after Matthias had been chosen, and they were now 12, they said this, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Same Greek word that's used here, instant in prayer, continuously. We want to be instant in prayer. We want to be instant in the Word of God. Then over in chapter 10 and verse 7 of the same book of Acts, we read about the soldier who attended Cornelius. This is interesting. This word is used. It says that this soldier waited on Cornelius continually. Continually. He was right at his side. Right at his side. Remember, Cornelius was a servant of the Roman Empire, and this soldier was assigned to him, and he was faithful at his job, constantly there. You know, you and I have a responsibility to be constantly praying. I don't mean that you're, you know, everywhere you go, you stop to kneel, and you go over here and you stop to kneel. I'm talking about a spirit and attitude of prayer. The phone rings. Now, I've got this cell phone, and I think I have 800 minutes on my plan. Is that right? I usually use them up because this phone rings all the time. It's all the time. I mean, it's coming to choir practice tonight. It's ringing off the hook with a situation in the school. I've got two or three situations in the ball program. I've got this, that, and the other. Now, I want to tell you something that I've had to learn over the years is that when this thing rings or I feel it vibrating, I have made it a habit. It wasn't always this way, but I took Dr. Hobbs' injunction many, many years ago that when the phone rings, stop before you pick it up and ask God to help you. You don't know who's on the other end. This week, I have received more phone calls from people outside this ministry calling, asking for guidance, asking questions. I read the projector. I've got a situation in my church. Would you please pray for me? Or so-and-so passed away last night. Would your church pray for us? Would you pray with me right now on the phone? We don't know what a day may bring forth. You don't know who's on the other end of the line. You don't know who's going to show up at your office, and it'll be a life-changing moment that you're involved in. Now, if you're not constant in prayer, if you're not uniquely aware that every situation of life needs to be bathed in prayer and you need God's wisdom, you will be caught off guard. Most of the mistakes that I have made in my ministry and in my life over the years are when I acted without having consulted with my Heavenly Father, without talking to Him. Because you see, in an instantaneous moment, He can give. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men, what? Liberally, and upbraideth not. That verse of Scripture is a powerful verse of Scripture. It lets us know that you don't have to wait weeks for wisdom. If you're in constant prayer, spirit and attitude, you can say, "Lord, phone's ringing again. Would you give me wisdom? I don't know how to handle this situation that may be. I don't know what it's about. Lord, give me wisdom." It doesn't take but just a moment. But at that moment, He can impart wisdom for you to deal with that particular situation. Or give you wisdom to say, "Let's not hurry this too quickly. Let's let this transpire." Maybe that's the answer to the situation. You don't know. But you can ask God to give you wisdom. I would imagine if I were to ask for a show of hands tonight, how many of you have received a phone call in the last year that was a phone call that could have been the most serious situation that's ever happened, or caught you off guard, or something you didn't know about was brought to your attention? I would imagine all of us could put up our hand and say, "Yes, I've had that phone call," or "I've had that situation," or "that meeting with someone," or "something was brought to my attention." And so you and I, as believers, as it says here in this verse, we should be how in prayer? Instant. We all know what instant means. It means it should be something that's immediate. You shouldn't have to stop and say, you know what, I haven't prayed for several days, and I really need to get caught up with the Lord. I've got some sin that I've let go in my life. And you have to pray, because He won't hear you if you have sin. Isn't that right? The Lord said, I will not hear you. If you hold regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. And so you've got to get things right with God, and you've got to take that precious time that you should have been talking with Him all along and dealing with Him, and then you can get to the prayer request time. You see how important it is to pray, folks, and how important it is to be able to go instantly before His throne without having to make up time, confess sin, get things right with Him, spend some time praising His name because you haven't done that. You haven't given thanksgiving and entered into His courts with praise in several days. Well, that should not be the attitude of the Christian. Let's move on here. Number 10 here, and we're going to close with this one tonight. Verse 13, we'll just get to the first part of this. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Translation, with respect to the needs of the saints, be a sharer with them, eager for opportunities to show hospitality. How many of you have seen the movie Sheffy? I think probably one of the most moving scenes in that whole movie, and there are several of them, but one of the most moving scenes is whenever Sheffy, and this is in the book, it's not something that was made up, this comes from the book as well, but Robert Sheffy is riding his horse Gideon down a road, and he notices up ahead that there is a wagon, and the horse that was pulling that wagon is laying down, he's dead in the traces. And so Robert Sheffy comes up, and this family here is weeping over the loss of their horse. That's the only mode of transportation that they have. And so Sheffy says, let me go up and talk with the Lord. He grabs his sheepskin off the top of the horse, and he goes up the hillside, and he begins to pray. And the Lord touches his heart. And he says unto him, Lord, must you call upon me to do such a thing? And so he nods his head. He understands what he needs to do. And he walks down that hill. And he takes the bridle off of his horse. And he takes the horse over and he says, I want you to have Gideon. I can't watch that scene without breaking out in tears. It's hard for me to even talk about it. And when I read the book, I was even worse whenever I read that scene from his life. That animal that had borne him across the countryside, had been his friend that he had prayed with, talked to, he willingly in that moment said, I'll give him to you. You can have Gideon. Now, I want to tell you something. That is such a rebuking scene to me, because you know what? We're so locked in on our things. So locked in on our things. What if God came to you tonight and said, there's a particular missionary that I need you to help. This missionary needs a vehicle, and I want you to give your vehicle. Now, that's exactly what happened to Robert Sheffy. That horse, Gideon, was his vehicle, and God touched his heart to give it to that family so they might have. You see, this verse of Scripture here means to distribute. That means to share. It's the same word that we get our word fellowship from. We go out to Camp Koinonia. Koinonia, camp fellowship. This is the word koinoneo, same root word. And it means to share with, to fellowship with. Are you the type of person that God can put His heavenly finger on you and you respond, yes, Lord, I'll give. Yes, Lord, I'm willing to do that. You know, so many times things become more important. I was thinking about this in regard. The exhortation is to make oneself a sharer in the needs of our fellow saints, in the sense that we act as if those needs were our very own. You know how quick we are to meet our own needs? You need a tie? Run down there to Bell's, or run down there to Kohl's or one of the other places, to S&K or whatever, and buy you a tie. Or if something breaks, your lawnmower quits working, run down to Home Depot or Lowe's, and I got to put Lowe's in there for Brother Brother Richard there, a little advertisement there for the company there. And we buy a lawnmower. But when we find out that another brother or sister may have some kind of a need, do we respond the same way? Most times not. Let me ask the parents something here very quickly. What are you teaching your children about possessions? Are you teaching them that their possessions are never to be shared with any others? Now think about that for just a moment. If the toy belongs to God, and it does, okay, I hope I wouldn't get arguments, you know, from people. Oh, no, that's my boy's toy. That's my girl's dolly, you know. Well, if we're biblical, we're teaching our children that ownership is in God's realm. Stewardship is our realm. God owns everything, and it's on loan to us. So we take care of this dolly because it belongs to God. We take care of this toy. You say, well, that's silly stuff. No, it's not. Not for the Christian. It's not silly. We try to teach our young people in the school, don't scribble all over God's desks. Don't write on the walls in the bathroom. Those are God's walls. Don't misshape and misfigure property. That belongs to God. You see, with that kind of understanding, it changes the whole realm of how we live. And so my possessions in my room at home aren't really mine. And so if someone comes over, we don't run and hide everything. We don't want them to see what we have. But rather, now obviously if someone is prone to tear things up and they're abusive to stuff, obviously you have to set parameters and rules. But if you're teaching your children, that's your stuff. You don't let anybody touch it. You don't let anybody, well, you stingy thing. You're probably doing the same thing with all your other things. And God's up there saying, well, I'll just keep taking it away. I'll keep taking my things back. That's what he's going to do. You see, we have a responsibility to share what God has given to us. Gideon did not belong to Robert Sheffy. Gideon belonged to God, and Robert Sheffy was using him. So if God comes up and says, I want you to give this, or I want you to give that, you shouldn't argue with the Lord saying, no, wait a minute, Lord, that's mine. You don't know how long I saved up for that. I saved up for years and years and I got this, and you're not going to tell me to go give it to somebody or turn it in for somebody to use. I've used this illustration many, many times. Isn't it interesting that when missionaries need a car, they always get ones that have over 150,000 miles? Isn't that interesting? Person goes out, buys himself a new one. I want to give this vehicle to the missionaries. And the missionaries are ever grateful to receive it. After they overhaul the engine and the transmission and put a new rear end in it and spend thousands of dollars. And we're over there. Good job! You helped the missions. And God's up there shaking his head. You hauled up your piece of junk and you gave it to one of my servants. Thanks. Yeah, you know how we are? We bring in some worn out pieces. I'm sure the Smiths could give us testimony of their days going to the mission field and what we give off, and we think we're doing some great deed. And yet what we're doing is we're giving away what we don't want to keep. And why do we not want to keep it? Because it's a piece of junk, right? We're sick and tired of sitting in the yard. What do? Let's think of some noble person that we can give this to, you know? Listen, understand this principle from God's Word, and we're going to develop this a little bit further because this is one of those things that you just got to let soak into your heart and your head, that when God touches you, it may be something that's brand new. Is that off limits to God? He owns it. It may be something that's the most precious thing in the world, like your son or daughter, that God wants in Christian service, and you don't want Christian service because that doesn't pay very well, and I would much rather have my son or daughter doing things that's going to pay a lot more, you know, and you're limiting God, making them off limits. Wait a minute. Those precious things belong to whom? Belong to God. Children are an heritage of the Lord. They belong to Him. And so we have to say, Lord, Lord, you know what I think, but what I think doesn't really matter. Lord, you take your children. You take your children and you use them for your honor and glory. And you know, the Lord will bless you. Close with this one. John Peyton's father in Scotland. Another moving scene in history. John told his father, "Dad, the Lord's called me to go to New Hebrides, and I'm going, and I want you to pray for me." And so after he had gone to England, he came back to visit his father, and then he headed overseas, and his father shook his hand. He said, "Goodbye, son, I'll be praying for you." And he turned and he walked and went back to the cottage there in the moors of Scotland. He said he watched his father walk along the hillside. He never looked back at his son. And he said, "You know why my father didn't look back? Because," he said, "my father knew that I was God's child, wasn't his. And so he was entrusting me to God. Lord, he's your son, he's yours." And he was able to walk with his shoulders square back to his cottage and pray for his son. And today you can go over to that little village and there's a little monument that's erected in the house where that father lived, where the cottage used to be, and it has the name of John Peyton, servant of the Lord, was raised here. You see, folks, we have a responsibility to distribute to the saints, and that means distribution not just of material things, but it may be our children, maybe our grandchildren. Those are the things that we have to be giving to God because they belong to Him and they need to be used for His honor and glory.